Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. There are things in life that we would sometimes rather not hear. Isn't that true? Things we would rather not do. Life isn't all fun and games. In fact, we try to teach our children that, don't we? When we're telling them that they need to do something that they don't want to do. Sometimes we wish that things were different, that things happened differently than the way they do, or that life worked differently than it does. It might be a doctor's visit, and you're given bad news at that doctor's visit, and you wish it weren't that way. Maybe for those of you who are still in school, you get a school assignment. You really don't want to do that assignment. Or maybe it's a class that you don't really want to take. You know it's required. You have to take that class on your way to graduation, but you're just not interested and you don't want to have to take that class. There's all kinds of things that we could point to in life and say, I wish it were different. I wish it didn't have to be that way. Well, the theme of Romans, as we saw last week, is the righteousness of God. But Paul begins somewhere else. After he mentions that, he begins somewhere else. Paul begins with the unrighteousness of mankind. Until we know that we are sinners, we cannot appreciate the gracious salvation that God gives us in Jesus Christ. In other words, until we realize that we are at odds with our Creator, that our Creator is holy and we are unholy, we have been disobedient to our Creator. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, God is who He is and has made things the way He has, and we are at odds with Him. And when we come to realize that, then we understand His love in sending Jesus Christ to redeem us. We don't reach out to God. God reaches out to us. So the book of Romans follows the basic pattern of the whole Bible. First, the law is given, which condemns. But then grace is what brings salvation. So from verse 18, here in chapter 1, through chapter 3 and verse 20, we have a declaration of guilt being pronounced on the world. This is the stuff, this book of the Bible begins with the stuff that we don't really want to hear. We don't like it, but that's life. There are those things that we don't like or don't want to hear that we need to hear. Those things that we need to understand, whether we care for it or not. So first, Paul is going to make a declaration about the pagan, and then the moral person, and then the religious person, and then the world as a whole. This morning, we're going to examine the first of these, the pagan, but keep in mind as we travel the next few lessons in this, that we will be looking at what Paul has to say about the moral person and the religious person. We need to be careful that we don't say, well, I'm better than so-and-so, so really what this is all about is the person who's a bad person, and I'm not a bad person. But that only happens when we compare ourselves to another person. We are reminded over and over again in Scripture that the one to whom we compare ourselves is God, and God alone. And we all fall short of His standard. So some have asked this question. If someone lives their whole life without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they die without ever having an opportunity to believe in Jesus, without ever having the chance to become a follower of Christ, because they never heard of Christ, how is it that God can hold that against them? That's not fair, is it? They never had a chance, and maybe they were even a good person, so how is it fair if they never had a chance to believe in God? Well, these verses here in Romans chapter 1 give us an answer to that question. I'm not asking you this morning to like the answer or to dislike the answer. It's not up to us to whether we like or dislike the answers we are given in Scripture. It is up to us to, by faith, accept what God tells us and live in obedience to it. God's description of sinners is not a pretty one, and we cannot avoid it. We don't believe in using an erasable Bible. We don't remove or ignore unpleasant parts and focus only on the love of God. We have to recognize that God is holy. We are unholy. We are separated from fellowship with God because of the sin in our lives. We need to be reconciled to God. And of course, that is the good news. That is the gospel, that God has reconciled us to himself, because we are unable to do so. So verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1 do not teach that humans start out as dumb animals and then evolve into intelligent creatures. Rather, what these verses teach us is that humans start out as creatures who are created in the image of God, walking in fellowship with him, but because of sin, end up sinking lower than the animals. So let's examine the four stages of this fall that are presented in our text. The first stage is knowledge. Look with me at verses 18 to 20 of Romans chapter 1. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So human history began with knowing God. Our history is not the story of evolving eventually into creatures who can know and understand, but rather it begins with Adam and Eve, who knew God. He created them as intelligent creatures in his own image who could fellowship with him. But they turned from that truth. They rejected God. And God has revealed himself to us through all of creation. The world around us. Because of the world around us, we can know that there is a God who had the wisdom to plan it and carry it out. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that by him all things were made, and in him all things hold together. The fact that you exist means that there is a creator. The fact that the world exists, that you live on, means there is someone who made this. If there is no maker, then there is nothing made. But we know that there is that which is made because you and I exist, right? Therefore, there is a maker. There are those that deny the maker and say, well, we can't know if there is a maker. We know that everything is here, we just don't know how it got here. And we can't know if there is one who made it. But God's word, Scripture, disagrees with that view. It says here in verse 20, look at it again. It says his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. These facts about God are not hidden. God doesn't hide himself. He is clearly seen in creation. Listen to Psalm 19 from the Old Testament. We read these words in Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a word or sound. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. No one can hide from the declaration of the universe that there is a creator. We stand without excuse when we say there isn't one. There is. There is a creator. Maybe you haven't done this in a long time. Maybe some of you have never done this. But on a nice dark night, maybe on a new moon when the moon isn't even giving much light, find some place where there's not a lot of light pollution. North Adams isn't a good place. There's lots of light pollution here in our village. So go out, maybe to Doug's place, a farm, somewhere where there aren't any lights, and spend some time gazing up into the heavens and give God glory, because all of that is glorifying him. All of those galaxies, those billions or perhaps even trillions of galaxies that we know that are out in space. Space is full of so much. Why is it there? God says, I created all of that to declare my glory. It's as simple as that. That's why the universe exists. But verse 18 says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That word suppress can also be translated hold down. People knew from the beginning the truth about God, but they did not allow that truth to work into their lives. They suppressed it in order to live their own lives and to not be convicted by God's truth. That begins at the very start of human history. The result was refusing the truth and then turning to a lie. And finally, so that they completely abandon the truth, they become like the animals in their thinking and living. That brings us to our second stage. The first stage is knowledge. The second stage of the fall is denial. Not the river, not the Nile, but denial. It's a bad joke. Verse 21, verses 21 to 23. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and four-footed animals and reptiles. People knew God, but they did not want to know God. Mankind refuses to thank God or give him the glory he deserves for everything in creation. And then people are willing to use the gifts that God gives them, but then not acknowledge that those gifts are from God. What talents do you have? What skills do you have? You could argue, well, I built my skills. I went to school, or I worked a trade, or I did something to develop those skills. Who gave you the strength and the know-how in order to develop those skills, though? It all begins with the fact that you don't exist without God first giving you life. And then giving you the ability to learn and to know and to understand. Some of you are gifted in ways that I will never be gifted. It amazes me to watch various crafts, people that work with their hands and do things that make it look easy, and when I try it, it just comes out, that's supposed to be a birdhouse? That doesn't look like a birdhouse. Well, it was a birdhouse in my head, but it couldn't come out through my hands. And then there's somebody over here who envisions a whole house for humans to live in and builds it with perfection. Amazing, isn't it? The different skills that we all possess. But then there are those who say, I just have these skills. And they do not give God the glory. So what happens when we do not acknowledge the one who made us? The result is an empty mind and a darkened heart. The world has traded in worship for philosophy, but mere human wisdom is empty wisdom and ends up being nothing but foolishness if we do not include God in that wisdom. So since mankind has suppressed God's truth, they've refused to acknowledge God's glory. They are left without a God. The problem is God created us as beings who must worship something. So if I'm not going to worship the one true living eternal God who created everything, what am I going to end up worshiping? The most common answer to that is myself. I am the supreme authority for my life. I am the one who is the center. Right? That's where it ultimately goes. We have to worship something. It's exactly what people have been doing for ages, ever since the first disobedience. Notice the first false god on the list in verse 23 is man himself. Instead of people acknowledging that they're made in the image of God, they want to make God in their own image. I think of the Greek and Roman and Norse pantheons of gods and goddesses. If you're familiar at all with any of those stories, you know that all of those deities in those pantheons suffer from the same fallen human emotions and messed up ideas that we all suffer from as humans. They're not any better than we are. It should be clear that they are false gods because they're no better than we are. Why would we want to worship such gods? But then you can go to something like the Egyptian pantheon, which is even more ancient. The Egyptian pantheon, we've looked at that in the past, is all based on different animals. They worshiped animals. Their gods and their goddesses were fashioned after things like frogs and other things. What we looked at in the past, for those of you who weren't with us at that time, we looked at God's judgment on Egypt when he freed the Israelites from Egypt. And each one of those plagues that God brought on the Egyptians was directly related to one of their gods or goddesses. God, the one true living eternal creator God, showed that he was superior to those gods of Egypt by defeating them. We have a third stage in our fall now, and that is rebellion. Let's look beginning at verse 24 down through 27. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. It's only a short step from denying God to rebelling against God. But then, after all, if you are your own God, then you make up your own rules, right? But verse 25 says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What was the lie that they exchanged for? Well, it was the lie that Satan, the father of lies, told Eve in the garden. What was the lie that Satan told Eve in the garden? You shall be like God. You can be your own God. The result of self-deification is self-indulgence. Now, as Paul is writing this, I think what he is picturing in his mind, what he's thinking about as he's writing this, is the many cities that he'd already been to as he had shared the gospel and planted churches. In every one of those cities, there were temples to other gods and goddesses. Corinth, Ephesus. What was common in those temples were temple prostitutes. Just say it like it was. Both male and female prostitutes in those temples that people could go to, and that was their form of worship. Be Because of mankind's desire to reject God and worship the creature rather than the Creator, God gave them up. He gave them over to the sin that they kept insisting on. He gave them over and allowed them to reap the natural consequences of their behavior. People still reap the natural consequences of their behavior today. I remember a pastor years ago when I was a teenager. He used this as the illustration of reaping the consequences of your actions. It's kind of a humorous story, I think. He was on the highway one time. This is in the Chicago area. Think about Chicago. And he was on one of the expressways. This was when he was a young man. He claimed. He was a teenager at the time. And he decided to get his car up to 90 miles an hour on the expressway, not a big deal, and then slam on the brakes and see what happens. And he said the next thing he knows, he's going down the expressway backwards and didn't know how he got there. And then he was going frontwards, but then he was going backwards again. He reaped the consequences of his actions. If you slam your brakes on at 90 miles an hour, there will be consequences, right? That is true with everything in our lives. When we step outside of, well, in that case, when we step outside of good sense, we will reap the consequences. When we step out of the will of God, we reap the consequences. When we are blatantly disobedient to what God says He wants for us and what is right for us, we reap the consequences. God revealed His wrath not by sending fire from heaven. God reveals His wrath by simply abandoning rebellious people to their rebellious ways and allowing them to reap the consequences of their rebellious actions. There's a fourth stage. After rebellion is shameless. Let's pick up at verse 28, down to the end of the chapter. Because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they knew God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. By shameless, I simply mean this, a refusal to repent. You would think that when a person experiences the natural consequences of their sin, they would cry out to God in repentance. The opposite is usually true. People don't want to acknowledge God. And so verse 28 uses the word corrupt. We also know that word as depraved. To be depraved means that you cannot form right judgments. Right becomes wrong. Wrong becomes right. Paul names more than 20 specific sins in these verses. And guess what? We see ourselves in some of them somewhere. Every single one of us do. No one escapes that list of things that are rebellion, shameless rebellion against God. Every one of us finds ourselves in the list. There are things there like proud and boastful. If you think you can escape the whole list, you can't escape the one that says disobedient to parents, because I guarantee you every one of us has disobeyed our parents at some point in our lives. Anybody here want to try to make the claim that they were the perfectly obedient child and never disobeyed their parents ever, not even once? I've never gotten anybody that would ever raise their hand on that. We all find ourselves somewhere in that list. People not only commit these sins in open defiance against God, it says here that they encourage others to do the same and they praise them for it. In fact, they condemn us when we say that there is a God who is holy and we should be obedient to that holy God. And they turn right from wrong and wrong to write. Mankind began glorifying God, but exchanged the glory for idols. Mankind knew God, but refused to keep the knowledge of God in his mind and heart. Mankind started out as the highest of God's creatures, made in God's image, but made themselves lower than the animals by worshiping creation rather than the Creator. So what is the verdict? The verdict is all the way back up in verse 20. They are without excuse. Even without ever hearing of Christ, we are guilty. God has provided ample evidence of his presence and his power in all of creation. We are without excuse when we say there's no God. What we find then is people are sinners by nature and by choice. So where does that leave us? Well, that leaves us with a desperate need to carry the gospel to all people everywhere. We need to be unashamed. As Paul said in previous verses there, I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We have the message of reconciliation with our Creator. We need to be taking that message of reconciliation everywhere we go. That's why we as a local church support missionaries. The whole reason that Dave gets up here about once a month and tells us about one of the missionaries that we support is to remind you over and over again that we participate in the global ministry of the gospel, because we need to take the gospel everywhere. Go and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because people are separated from their Creator and need to be reconciled to him. And by God's grace and in God's love, he has called us to that reconciliation and called us to the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, the only way of being reconciled to the one who made us, and we are his voice in this world. So may we do our part to the glory of God and by the power of God as he indwells us and enables us to be his voice to the world. Even as the heavens declare the glory of God, may we declare the glory of God in every aspect of our lives, in everything that we do. And remember every day as we encounter others that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father in heaven, I thank you. Although these words that we've looked at this morning from Scripture are negative ones, and we need to begin with that guilt so that we can truly appreciate the salvation that you have poured out. I thank you, Father, for all of it, for all of the truth that we need to hear. I thank you for the glory that we see in Jesus Christ, that you sent your Son to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, to be a living Savior, so that we can be reconciled to you, so that we can walk in fellowship with you, so that we can know eternal life in Christ. Father, may that be something that is so clear and evident in our lives to those around us that they can't help but ask us what makes us different, so that we can share with them how they can know you too. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.